It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are looking at 1 Thessalonians, of course. In 1 Thessalonians, we have in that first chapter two citations that refer to setting the example and also to be an imitator of those who are examples. Verse 6, we noted, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then in verse 7, so that you might become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And so, again and again, Paul speaks about this idea of setting the example, being the example, imitating those who are Christ-like, imitating as best we can the person of Christ as we understand his life and his behavior. Of course, we're not God. We never become gods. But our behavior should reflect holiness. One of the things that is missing in many of the churches down through the centuries was holiness. There's a lukewarmness with reference to the Laodicean church, where people are neither hot or cold. They just kind of hang out. They claim the name of Christ. They claim that they're part of a church. I used to have people, they'd say, oh, I know so-and-so. He goes to your church. And I go, I don't think I ever saw that person, but he knows I'm a pastor. Maybe he came once, but suddenly I'm his pastor. And, you know, he claims that he goes to church. But we're interested in what the Lord's interested in. That is holiness in terms of behavior. Now, having said that, the other side of the coin is that we're not little policemen running around checking on other people's lives. We are not those who will straighten people out. If they ask us and we can give them some help, give them biblical advice, but we have to be very sensitive and guarded, because sometimes people are very easily offended. And I guess one of the things is, as a congregant, please try not to be offended by what I say or what another congregational member says, because obviously we're all growing. And we had, as I say, we were discussing this, some of us this week, and one of the comments that came to mind that I know, but it came to mind, I thought I better share this, and that is, the local church is a hospital. This is a hospital for sick people. Y'all are sick, you know? And now see somebody go, I'm not sick, nothing wrong with me. We're sick because we have sin, and we have been born into sin, and we continue to sin throughout our life, and we never get rid of it totally. But we get rid of the sins because they've all been poured out and judged in the person of Christ. That's why we have 1 John 1:9, so that we can confess our sins when they occur. And John says, if we say we have not sinned, in other words, we're not really sick at all, nothing wrong with me, then we're a liar and we make God a liar, because we do sin. And therefore, all of us are sinners, and what you do as a sin and what I do as a sin may be totally different. And so we have this relative righteousness. Well, I wouldn't do that, but what you do might be worse. And so we can't compare sins with one another. We can't become judges of righteousness with regard to one another. Our best bet is to simply be following the example of Christ and of those who are Christ-like, and try not to be over pushy when it comes to other people, even with regards to salvation. You can't get people, as they say, turn or burn, sinner. You know, get down on your knees and pray to Jesus, you know. And when we used to be in Campus Crusade, I was like, let's get out there and get those sinners on the beach. And we come up, are you saved? You know Jesus? Kneel down right here. You need it, you know. And this guy goes, get away, boy. Bug off, you know, that kind of stuff. So, and that's why we had the four spiritual laws, and we had little questions, you know, that we would use, because you try to fish. And so we're fishing. But if they don't bite, leave them be. Pray for them. And so there's a certain sensitivity and divine guidance when we deal with the unsaved, but there's also sensitivity dealing with other believers. So when we talk about this imitation, the caveat, and I'm adding it, by the way, to the end of this, it's part of another doctrine, but we'll come to it. I don't know if we'll get to it this morning, but it is important. It is a subject of 1 Corinthians, which deals with the idea of the liberty that we have in Christ. We are free in Christ. And Paul says, I can do all things, but not everything is profitable to do. And so what we're doing as believers in this hospital of the local church is we're getting the medication. And we all need different medications. Some have marital problems. Some have business problems. Some have health issues. We all have different problems. And so if I don't hit a subject that covers, they go, well, it didn't help me today. But all of Bible doctrine is like the general antiseptic. It's the general medication that we all need. And if we take enough of this medication called the Word of God, we are going to become healthy and all the other things will fall away. In the first hour, we talked about letting the details of life fall away. Not easy to do. Sometimes they beset us to the point where we're grievous, even to the point of actual physical health issues and illness sometimes comes from mental concerns. May not just be mental illness, just be fear and worry and anxiety causes many of these things. And so these laws of liberty are how we are to deal with one another. So in this arena of setting the example and being the example, we also have this idea of freedom, and we can say and do anything, but as Paul says, let's be careful, because not everything that we say and do edifies, not everything that we say and do is profitable for us. And so there is a balance. And that's the thing that Paul is emphasizing, I think, overall in this doctrine. We'll look at these so-called laws, four laws of love and liberty, as it's actually part of another study. And I don't know if I have it on the website. I wasn't able to find it. I'll probably have to look and check. Many of these I've done in years past. I've developed them and they're typed. This is my old typed copy here. And I don't know if I have one redone. I couldn't find it over the weekend. And I just pulled this out of the file and thought, surely I've taught the doctrine of freedom in this congregation, but maybe not. All the doctrines that I've taught over the last 9 or 10 years have been refurbished into Word so that we could put them on the web. But I have hundreds and hundreds of doctrines. The 60 or so that are on the website is the tip of the iceberg. Over many years, most of them are still handwritten. Some are not even typed like this. And so as I teach them again, I bring them up to date. I make sure all the passages hopefully are correct. And then we put them on the website for people, because obviously many eyes are going to see that beyond ours. So I want the verses to be correct. And therefore I do additional research every time I redo a study. But they're not all on there. And so there are many wonderful studies that I haven't been able to put up there. And hopefully if the Lord tarries and you continue patient, we will cover many more of these studies. One of them, of course, you have before you is imitation. Also we could call it example, because they're part of the same thing. And so we're looking at that. The one that refers to the four principles of spiritual freedom in setting is also in the doctrine of freedom, human freedom. And I don't know if I have that online or not. I will check that today. Remind me, Judy, and I'll check to see that. So anyway, in this doctrine last week, and to complicate things more, for one reason or another, I did not get a reproduction of last Sunday's second hour. So if you were here, you were got the material, but it wasn't posted, because when Judy tried to record it on the website, it was empty, totally empty file. So for whatever reason, the Lord opted to take that one out. So we didn't get that far. We looked up some verses in the class, just kind of reviewing here the definition. Imitation is the execution of an act, supposedly as the direct response or perception of another person performing that act, or the assumption of that mode of behavior or conduct, obviously Webster's definition. And the scriptures, sometimes it's translated as pattern, model, example, to copy, to resemble, or even to mimic. We have a number of Greek and Hebrew words that apply. Here we see some of them listed, about seven of them. I just have one Hebrew word. I always try to have some vocabulary, and particularly this one is the one that includes both of those. Letter B under two is 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 2:14, and so that's the word mimetes, which is the noun, means to be an imitator. So where we get the word mimic is pretty obvious, comes right out of the Greek. And then letter F down there, number six, tupas, from which we get the word type, comes right out of the Greek. Greek, T-Y-P, and then O-S. The Greek U is written as an English Y, and so we call it type, but actually in the Greek it's tupos. And so it's a type. So whether it's to mimic as an imitator or a type or a model or a pattern, all of these things come right out of the Greek. We notice that in point three, we are to be imitators of God. Here, of course, we think in terms of the attributes of God, absolute holiness. Well, we're just trying to demonstrate holiness out of the righteousness that's been imputed to us. We have some knowledge. We have not omniscience. We don't have all knowledge, but the knowledge we have hopefully comes from divine information, from the Word of God. And so to the extent that we can, we try to become God-like in our behavior, in our thoughts, and therefore occupied with the person of Christ. And so imitating God, we noted some passages there. The next one, we have imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, thinking in terms of what he did, how he dealt with people. Yes, he got angry, but it wasn't wrathful angry. He didn't throw a tantrum. Some people suggest that, well, when he threw the money changers out, that was sinful. Well, the point was, he didn't really, as far as we know, hurt anybody particularly. He was overturning the tables because he felt that they were violating the temple in that they were collecting money surreptitiously so that they could have some type of honor or privilege given to people who gave a lot of money and so forth. And so it became a work system in his temple. So obviously it was righteous indignation. And the scripture says you may be angry. And you have to be careful with that. It says, but don't let the sun go down in your anger. So around 6 o'clock or 7, oh, I don't know. That's it. You've had all the anger for today. You put it away, okay? But the point is, you don't want to continue day after day after day on a continual vendetta or vindictive behavior towards people. And I've met people say, well, I just can't forgive them. They're angry with someone for something. And it's days and days, weeks, sometimes years. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. I hear this sometimes. Well, I can't forgive her for what she did. I can't forgive him or parents or children. You've got to get over these things. Maybe they did do something horrible to you. Okay. The Lord died for your sins, for their sins. The Lord has paid for these, and you've got to move on with your life. And it's not always an easy thing to do, but it's the only way that you can have spiritual health and physical well-being. Because if you have grudges and hatred and anger that goes on day after day, it becomes physically detrimental. And you could get mental disorder. You could simply get physical illness. And even we see in the first century, those that took communion unworthily, many of them were sick and some of them died because they took communion unworthily. Well, what about anger and all these other kinds of things? They can produce the same kinds of results. So we need to have this Christ-like behavior, and we noted there 1 Thessalonians 1:6 is the example right in number 4. Number 5, it's the pastor's job to cause the congregation to move towards spiritual maturity. My objective is to teach the Word of God, verse by verse, category by category, history, personalities in the scriptures, and so forth, giving examples, giving counterexamples. What's a counterexample? A counterexample of what you shouldn't do. If you suggest what you shouldn't do, then by virtue of what is the opposite of that, tells you what you ought to do. That's why we have people who are disobedient, and Jezebels, and various people in scripture that are mentioned, and of course Judas Iscariot and others, and Satan himself, that he rebelled against God, just as many people have chosen to do. So we have examples and we have counterexamples, the opposite of what we ought to do, all as methods of teaching. We finished up last time over there in 1 Corinthians 10. So in 1 Corinthians 10, we have some very powerful passages in verses 6 and 11. We noted them. Now these things, what things? The things in the Word of God. The Old Testament, of course, is what's in view specifically, but as examples for us. Not just people, but the activities and the events of groups of people. The children of Israel, who were failing in the wilderness after great deliverance. And And so these examples happened for us so that we should not crave evil things, even as they also did. In verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, and many, many other passages like that. And so imitating the faith and patience of others, whether they be positive examples or counter examples, don't do these things because you see what happened to them. Look at Israel, the example. They were unfaithful to God. They were disobedient to the behavior patterns given in the Mosaic Covenant. So church, don't be like them. If God has cut them off from their functionality as the priest nation in Romans chapter 9 and 10, what happened to them? They were cut out. We were grafted in, the church. But if you, the church, being grafted in, become like they did, I'm going to cut you out as a group of people. And today we see, and this is exactly happening in our day, in our experience, that churches are doing exactly what the church, what Israel did in those last days of the southern kingdom, and before them certainly the northern kingdom. Disobedience to God within the church, introducing damnable heresies within the church. All of these different things. I was just speaking at the break about another one that's creeping in, and it's Kingdom Now. You know, this idea that somehow we're bringing in the kingdom right now, or we're living in the kingdom, or we're going to make things so good that Christ will come back and say, thank you, thank you. Oh, you made the world such a wonderful place. That's Kingdom Now. And subtly it's creeping into the churches to where they're starting to teach and say, we're working for the kingdom. Now, there's a passage, of course, in Matthew chapter 5 that says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. And we understand there is a spiritual kingdom, and we're in it by virtue of faith alone in Christ alone. But when we say the kingdom, the way these people are interpreting it, and again, it's very subtle, is that somehow we're bringing in the kingdom. We're making it happen by our energy of the flesh, and we're going to make a perfect world. Many times the environmentalists, although many of them not believers, some are, they think they're going to create a perfect environment here. They're not going to do it. Can't do it. We can't just by changing our light bulbs and the size of our toilet change the environment. We just can't do it. What man does on this planet is minutia by comparison to the astronomical phenomenon that produces global change, whether it's warming or cooling or what have you, isn't happening. And yet many just believe this from the bottom of their heart, and they're led astray. And this has crept into the churches. In addition, we have replacement theology, taking Israel out of the picture. Israel has no future, rejecting a literal interpretation of prophecy. Little by little, these things have crept into the church. Eastern mystic philosophy, yoga. How many of your friends say, oh yes, our church has a program and we're doing yoga? And it just makes you go, ugh, creepy. Yoga is Eastern mysticism. Well, we don't do it as mysticism. We just do it as stretch. Well, then do Pilates or something else, you know. Jambalaya? I don't know. What, jumping around over there. I watch them at the gym. I say, what are they doing? Judy knows all these different things, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. And I couldn't keep track of that. It's all I can remember to do a bench press. And they're in there doing all these different things. And for some people, that's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. If you don't do anything, you probably ought to do, was it Jamba?
That one.
Zumba, okay, whatever. If you don't do any exercise, do some Zumba or something. That would be better than not moving at all, okay? You don't have to do bench presses like I do. If you want to, we can help you with that. But something to help you. But the point is, this is not the place for mysticism. This is not the place for yoga. It's the local church. The Word of God is our basis here. And while we certainly encourage exercise, be very careful you get into these things, because they have subtle overtones that have crept into the church. And so we're constantly having to beware of those individuals who bring philosophies. Maybe it's the prosperity philosophy. You see it on the television. You give to this ministry and God will bless you and you'll have tons of money, you know. We'll send you a handkerchief and all these things that people have. And you hear them on the television. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have that channel. Lucky you. But there is the religious channel, and I guess out of 20 20 programs, there's one or two where the actual person teaches the Bible. And so those are okay, but be very careful of that. And most of you, I'm sure, are. All right, the next thing then, number six. It is fitting and proper and necessary to imitate believers who receive the Word of God with joy in adversity and who have self-discipline. In other words, when you see people that are struggling and yet they seem cheerful. All of you have seen people in the hospital, people who have all degree of malady. Maybe they have only weeks or days to live because of some terminal illness such as cancer. And yet they have joy and they're looking forward to being with the Lord. They make us seem like we aren't even saved. I mean, we are, of course, but we look at their behavior and think, wow, what a saint of God, how they are trusting in the Lord. And that's the kind of thing that we ought to be able to imitate, people who are in great struggles, physical maladies and adversities, and yet they're joyful in those things. And this, of course, is the kind of believers who understand that they consider it all joy. We noted, of course, James chapter 1, where he speaks of considering it all joy when you encounter various tests and trials, because it is the testing of your faith that strengthens you. This whole idea of self-discipline. Many, many passages here, we might say you'll find a role model, someone that that you can imitate. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 in our passage here. We see that that's exactly what we find here, that these people have been an example to such an extent that the neighboring peoples in Macedonia and all the way south to Achaia, several hundred miles away, have heard of the behavior change, the modification. Now remember, these are pagan peoples who've come to Christ, and their change is so dramatic. And the way they receive Paul and his entourage in the communication of truth is just amazing. And these people go, wow, these people, we know what they're, it's kind of like somebody said, I know you when you weren't a believer. I know, I had people, when I was first involved with Campus Crusade, and I went to weightlifting meets and stuff, and I was talking about Jesus, and some of my old friends would come up, yeah, well, we remember you, Glennie, when you weren't saved, and you were doing, and it's like, well, they dig up all this old stuff that you used to do, and they just can't wait to remind you of it. I said, well, that was the old me, this is the new me. Yeah, but you know, and they go on and on and on. Yes. You know, so be sure your sins will find you out. That's what happens. Your old friends will remind you of what you did back in the day, you know. And you think, I wish I had never done that, but you did it. And so you go, well, the Lord delivered me from that kind of behavior. And you have to get over it. And I don't hang out with those people much anymore. Anyway, so it's okay. We've been involved with the Lord for a long time, so some of those have gone to be with the Lord, I hope. But anyway, so the point here is discipline, self-discipline. 1 Thessalonians talks about it. 2 Thessalonians, so we're going to see more of this as we go. Number seven, we are exhorted and commanded to imitate the faith of those who teach us the Word of God, hopefully with regard to the pastor. So again, it puts a double whammy on the pastor to set the example. Do I always do it? No. Do I fail? Yes. But we are constantly growing. So just as this is a hospital for patients, namely the congregants, also doctors sometimes need in-house care. You've probably seen enough doctor shows. They have them on periodically going back into the 60s. And then sometimes the doctor gets sick and he has to be in his own hospital and find out what it's like to be a patient there. And so pastors are not exempt from this healing process. We are not exempt from the sickness of sin. We all have old sin natures. We all produce sins, and sometimes the greatest thing, that blessing that a pastor can have, is a wife, because the wife often will call attention to your sins and remind you that you are just a human being after all. You're not above everybody else. Just because you teach the Word of God does not exempt you from sin. So it is a double whammy in that certainly we would like to imitate those who lead us as pastors, yet over the history of television ministries in particular, we've seen many so-called ministers, and I guess they were ministers, I won't say so-called, but they fell because of sins, many times sins of immorality. They lost their ministries. Jim Baker, you know, ended up in prison, and that wasn't just for his immoral behavior, but his financial misbehavior and misconduct as well. He lost that whole broadcasting thing. He is back. I think he's got something, but he has never come back to what he had before, so God has given him some victory, certainly over the time in prison, but the ministry that he once had is nowhere near what it is now. So sometimes pastors don't come back at all. God pulls them from the stage of ministry completely. Number eight, we're commanded to imitate the good. Now, the good versus evil, that's kind of one of those things, well, what is good? Everybody has their own definition. Good here, as we would see it, would be divine production. Those things that honor God, those things that are pleasing to God. And for that, you need an in-depth study of the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we have things that are appropriate and things that are not. Again, Paul says, all things, I can do all things, but not all things are appropriate, not all things are profitable. And therefore, as believers, we need to find, what do I do or not do? What do I say or not say? What do I think or not think that is pleasing to the Lord? I ought to focus on those things, just like Colossians chapter 3 has said, the Lord, if you have been raised up with Christ, you are seated at the right hand of the Father with him. Therefore, keep your mind, set your mind on the things above. In fact, we made a list of those. What are the things above? We went through a whole litany one time of what we would consider the things above. One of them is prophecy. And we have noted in the past, and I get criticized occasionally for teaching a lot of prophecy, but it's because a third of the Bible, at least a fourth to a third, is prophecy. Half of it's been fulfilled, half of it is yet to be fulfilled, we believe, literally. So part of the job of the pastor is to encourage people, there's a better day coming. There is hope. Unlike religion in the world, unlike Islam, where they can never be sure if they have any kind of hope at all. I mean, what kind of hope is it if you kill yourself? And maybe if Allah likes you and says, nope, you're out. You know, he's capricious. Or, okay, that was good, so you get your 70 virgins. I mean, that's basically, in a nutshell, Islam. There's no hope. There's wish. I wish. Maybe the hope in the English translation, but not hope as the Bible. Confidence, assurance that you may know that you have everlasting life in the presence of the Lord. And that you have abundant reward as well. And some of the reward certainly is based on the production in this life. And so all of these things give us hope. And so we imitate the divine policy rather than the satanic policy. How do we know what the satanic policy is? Well, it's all through Scripture. It's the counterexample. These have done certain things. The example of the Old Testament people, the people of Israel. And don't do the things that they did, following pagan gods, worshiping idols, fornicating, being involved in immorality, all of these things. We go back to the Genesis passage, the people of the days of Noah that had fallen away to such an extent that there was only Noah and his family and Methuselah, and then Methuselah died just as they entered the ark, so otherwise he'd have gone with them. But there were only a few people out of a whole world, and we figured when we were studying through there, millions of people. You think that's got to be the greatest destruction of humanity the world has ever seen until, you know, the Second Advent, perhaps, and finally the Great White Throne Judgment, where people are cast in the lake of fire. I remember Pastor Thiem one day said God is the greatest killer that exists. Remember, he had 185,000 Assyrian infantry dead in a second. They got up in the morning, they fell out for formation, they all dropped dead. That's what it says in the Hebrew. 185,000 Assyrian, and that's not his record. You know, I mean, think of the flood. How many people God has destroyed because of their unbelief. And so these are examples for us, not just the people in the wilderness, but God takes a dim view of sin and evil and eventually judges these people. And so we pass out of that judgment with regard to everlasting life, but we still have evaluation and rewards or the loss thereof. So imitating the good, very, very important. We are to grow into spiritual maturity and beyond, and ourselves become examples. We've seen this in many passages. We could look at just to pick one, and again, I'm kind of running through here. Hopefully, you will study these. We're just about out of time today, but look at Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3. This is Paul's last epistle, many of us believe. Philippians chapter 3, 17. So in the closing words of Paul, almost in the last chapter, in verse 17, he says what? Brethren, join us. Join us. in following my example. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern. That's the word tupos, where we get type, the pattern you have in us. And here he goes with the counterexample. Many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now I tell you, weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their emotions. They live by emotions. Either self-pity or vindictive attitude, hatred, all of those emotions that are destructive to yourself and to others. They live by their emotions. Live by the reality of the truth of the Word of God. Live by reason, but reason out of the reality of the Word of God, not by their appetite. Now, in the Greek, it's actually has to do with, it means the entrails or the guts. But actually, we find that the bowels and the kidneys and various aspects of the waste producing parts of the body are often referred to as the emotions. So it is metaphoric. You often hear of a belly laugh, okay? Well, your belly's not laughing. You're laughing, but your belly moves when you laugh. And sometimes your bladder has a response if you get emotionally distraught or something. You know, I find that I get emotional when I'm in very high buildings, and sometimes my bladder is affected up there as well. You know what I'm talking about. So here, people are led by their emotions instead of saying, you know I'm not going to fall down. I understand the reality of the situation, the truth. And therefore, it says here that to their shame, their glory is their shame. They glory in this emotional business, and they set their mind on what? Earthly things rather than divine things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are in heaven. Keep your mind on things above, just like the other passages. So we're looking at here the good and being examples, and so we see that here. We see it in many passages. The pastor, again, is to be the example to the congregation. We see it in Titus 1:7, and I've got a big circle around this one. Let's look at Timothy as we close out. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Here Paul is addressing Timothy. Timothy is a PT in training, pastor in training, and he says to him, prescribe and teach these things, things he's just been talking about. Verse 12, and let no one look down on your youthfulness. Just because you're a young person doesn't mean you can't be setting the example. Here, Pastor Timothy, probably a young person, maybe in his early 20s, probably not much younger than that, but he could be. But I'm guessing somewhere in his 20s, certainly not much, probably not 30 or more. So don't look, let them look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Boy, we could take 10 minutes on each one of those words. Love and faith and conduct. Show or demonstrate yourself an example of those who believe. And until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. All three are viable for the pastor. To read the Scripture, to teach the Scripture, and to exhort from the Scripture. Exhort is making those applications. And you make application, but sometimes the pastor makes an application just to show how a passage might be exemplified in your life. So many of these, again, be an example to others. Those who are negative to the Word of God inevitably pursue the evil. The Old Testament, Psalms 119, and in the Proverbs, many, many passages there. We'll come back and close this out next time, and I do want to look at those passages. I'll look and see if I have a Doctrine of Freedom online. I don't know. At any rate, we will be amending or putting an appendix on this doctrine, so you'll have to write some there. If I get a chance, maybe I'll retype it and put this as part of the study. And these are the things that are the four laws of liberty. We're free to do all things, but not all things are profitable. So keep that in mind as you live your life. You can do a lot of things. And sometimes we say, well, the Lord will help me to do this or that or help me to stop doing certain things. But we also have free will. We have volition, and God expects us to exercise our free will in omitting certain things from our life or adding certain things to our life that are profitable. And those things that are unprofitable eventually will fall away. And so we pray that that will happen for you. And therefore, as you set the example, keep these things in mind. Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity of studying your word. And as we look at this example and imitation, this particular study, help us that we might recognize that we ourselves are to be examples of the Savior whom we serve, and the Savior who has delivered us from eternal damnation and delivered us to a life of newness. Help us to do these things, Father. Guide and direct us, and as we become then an example to others, that we might, if in any case, be imitators of those who are doing the good, and at the same time be an example to others so that they might follow our example and imitate us. Help us to do this, as Paul says, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.